Proverbs chapter 30, verses 24 through 28. There be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. The conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet go they forth all of them by bands. The spider taketh hold with her hands, and is in king's palaces. I want to talk to you for just a little while on four creeps that could revolutionize your church. Four creeps that could revolutionize your church. I've never been to Africa. I've always wanted to go. But if you were to go to Africa and somewhere like the Serengeti Plains, you're going to find what they call the Big Five. The Big Five is the lion, the rhino, the leopard, elephant, and buffalo. It doesn't matter what store you walk into, you're going to find little figurines of one of those, or sometimes all five of them together. You're going to see t-shirts with those on them. You're going to see hats with those embroidered on them. You're going to see them everywhere. They are the Big Five. The reason they call them the Big Five is because each of those are at the top of their game. The lion's roar can be heard 5 miles through a jungle. The lion is a fierce hunter. There is none other in comparison to him, and so much they call him the king of the jungle. You take an animal like the rhino, the rhinoceros. A rhinoceros is violent. A rhinoceros is powerful. A rhino could do anything that he pleases at any time he wants. The other animals in the animal kingdom are terrified of a rhinoceros. Or you could consider the leopard, who is so fast that you couldn't even dream about running her. She would chase you down. It wouldn't matter who you were or how fast you could run. The leopard is a powerful and most deadly predator. You think about the elephant. Though the elephant may not be considered to be the most violent or deadly animal out there, when you consider the elephant's sheer size, the brute force of an elephant doesn't really have to have teeth or fangs or claws. An elephant can run through the jungle and just tear trees down. The elephant can just stampede and destroy anything that would try to threaten it or one of its little ones. And you take an animal like the buffalo. The buffalo is a few tons of just sheer raw power. You could hook a buffalo up to any one of our vehicles and they would just walk away with it and pull it off of the parking lot. And so we find the Big Five. I find it interesting that when God goes to speak to us about wisdom, that He does not use the lion, He does not use the rhinoceros, He does not use the leopard, He does not use the elephant or the buffalo to describe or to illustrate what wisdom is or how we are to attain wisdom. No. He doesn't use the Big Five as you and I would. I would talk about the lion and his power and the way he paralyzes his enemy. I might would use the speed or the rapidity of the leopard or the power of the elephant or the buffalo, the fierceness of the rhino. But God doesn't use the Big Five. No. He goes down past the buffalo. He goes past the elephant. He bypasses the rhinoceros. He bypasses the lion and the leopard. He goes past the horse. He goes past the dog. He goes past the cat. He goes down, down, down until he brings us to four creepy things. Four very small things. The Bible tells us very small, exceedingly small, but they are exceedingly wise. And He bypasses all the animal kingdom and he says, I want to teach you about wisdom, and I'm going to use the ant, the coney, the locust, and the spider to do so. I believe if we will let them, these four exceedingly small but wise things will teach us how to build a powerful New Testament church. Our first lecturer for this evening will be found coming to the microphone in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 25. The Bible said that ants are a people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. So Dr. Ant speaks to the church today, and he says to us, you need to learn how to prepare yourself. If you see an ant, you will discover that it is never, the ant is never idle. You will never find an ant with his legs crossed, propped up against the wall. The ant is always on the move. The ant is always working. The ant is always busy. While the sun is shining, while others are at the beach putting on suntan lotion, the Bible says the ant prepares for the winter. The ant knows that harder times are coming. He knows that difficult times are coming. He knows that the weather is going to change. And so while the sun is shining, while there is heat upon the ground, he must go to work, and he must work diligently. He tells the church tonight that we need to learn how to prepare ourselves in the summer for that which is to come. I can remember in 2004, as Pastor Caraway set me in at God's Miracle Mission in Dover, Florida, I went into that place and the building was running down and it was dilapidated. And I can remember going back into the fellowship hall, and there they had four or five Sunday school rooms. I began to open up the doors to those rooms, and I discovered that there was trash piled to the ceilings in almost every single one of them. There was trash bags, and there was pews, and two or three organs, and just odds and ends of all sorts of garbage and trash. And I began to clean those Sunday school rooms out. I began to call some of the people that were coming to the church into the fellowship hall with me on Saturdays. And we began to clean out those rooms. And I had them ask me, say, Brother Lamb, why are you so fervently and frantically desiring these rooms to be cleaned out? We don't even have a Sunday school program. We don't even have any children in our church. And I can remember telling them, that is exactly why you don't have a Sunday school program. That is exactly why you don't have any children coming to the church. If they come, they find the rooms piled up with trash. I tried to explain to them that though we may not have a Sunday school program now, though we may not have a children's church now, I am preparing in the summer for what is coming later on down the road. I remember here as we started Revival Tabernacle, same thing happened. We began our church in a little house of one of the members here. Had about 15 in the first meeting. And by the second or third meeting, it was obvious that we were no longer going to be able to continue having service in that living room because of the space. So we moved it over to another man's house, another member of our church's house. And the same thing began to happen there. We went from 15 in the smaller house to having 45 and 50 in the larger house. My wife and I, we didn't tell anybody, but we got in our vehicle and we began to drive down the streets of Richmond, Kentucky. We were looking. Sometimes we drove for hours looking for a building, whether it be a church building or whether it be a storefront. It didn't really matter. We were looking for something that could fit about 100 people. We expected to start the church and move into this building. If it could sit about 100 or 150 people, we thought that we would be able to work in that building for a couple years. And so we finally found a little building right downtown Richmond, right in the center of ultra poor community. It was just a beautiful place. So the month of January, we remodeled that building. And on February the 4th, we moved into it. The power of God was moving strongly. And so I'm recalling the many times that people said, you know, how are you going to fill this building? You've only got so many people. Why are you looking for a church now? But I knew that if I did not prepare myself
for what was coming. I knew that if I did not prepare myself for what was in my spirit, that I was going to be caught off guard. And once we got into that building that sat about 100, it began to grow even faster. And yet we lost a few people out of the house meetings. We probably had about 25 or 30 members. But once we got into the smaller building, it began to grow, and we began to win souls, and new converts began to come in, and we hit about the 50 mark. And I felt the vision grow again. And I realized that God was going to do some supernatural things in Richmond. And I began to pray about the next step. It was then that God laid the building that we're in right now upon my heart. I was walking around this building for a couple months before we even got into this place. They were asking $339,000 just a couple years ago. It had sat vacant for a year and a half. I finally called up the church that owns it, and they had a $250,000 price tag on it. And I was very upset about that. I didn't see any possible way of getting into this building. But I knew that I needed to have a building that was larger than what we had. And there were those that thought that we were shooting too high. There were those that thought the vision was too large. As I would begin to tell them about the hunger God had placed in my heart for this 10,000 square foot building with two houses on it and $250,000 price tag on it, they would say, Brother Lamb, you ain't even filled the church you've got up. But I knew that God had placed something in my heart, and I knew that we needed to prepare ourselves for what was coming. I'll make a very long story short. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and told me to go to their church, the new church that they had built. I went over there. The elder that had given us a couple tours of this facility, he introduced me to his Bible study group, and he made this statement. He said, I know that somewhere in this community, there is somebody with the means to buy that church and let these people rent it out until they can get in a financial position to buy it back. Now, you need to understand that I didn't know a single person in that room. The only person I had any acquaintance with at all was the elder there that gave us a couple tours of the building. I didn't know the people, but God did. When He spoke those words, there was a man in that Bible study that God dealt with his heart, and He dealt with him about buying this building, and he came in here, and in this absolute auction that they were forced to sell the building, an absolute auction, and this gentleman, this precious brother, came in here and bought this church for $160,000. We're now running about 100 plus on Sunday night. I need to tell you, don't ever hesitate to act upon the vision God has given you. You've got to learn to prepare yourself today for what God is going to do tomorrow. The ant is going to tell every preacher, every pastor, and every congregation listening to this sermon, brother, sister, you must learn to prepare yourself. The ant has come to a place of closure. He isn't rehearsing the issues of yesterday. He doesn't allow the past to control his life. The ant is working forward. He's not working backwards. You can stop on his mound, and he starts working immediately to build it back. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. The Apostle Paul said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You can't help what you've done in the past, my brother. You can't reverse past failures, my sister. And you cannot allow what you were to destroy what you are and ultimately what you shall be. You need to learn from the ant. I don't know what your church has been. I don't know what mistakes you've made in the past at your church. But you and I have all made mistakes. We might as well settle that. We've all tried stupid stuff that didn't work. We've all preached some stupid stuff here and there that makes us cringe now. But it's time to go forward. It's time to assess the situation and go forward. I know. Your church has always done it that way. I know that we can't impede our sacred cows of tradition, but tradition is only great if the tradition is great. But when the tradition becomes a straitjacket, and the tradition becomes an all-around hindrance, you must adjust yourself. You must say, I'm sorry, and move on. We don't have time to be controlled by peer pressure. You got to go to your pulpit. Tell the people you appreciate what's been done in your church for the last 153 years and that you're glad that it worked for the first 100 years, but that you can't help but notice that you've not done anything to impact your community for the last 50 years, and then move on. We got to go forward. Thank you, Mama and Daddy. Thank you, Grandpa, for everything good that you left to us. But we're coming to a place in the church that there is a realization. We are no longer preaching in the 1950s. We are in a new generation. We're going to have to approach this younger generation in ways and means that are not the same as they used 75 years ago. We have got to get this in our spirit, and we must move forward. We're all the time talking about compromise. All the time talking about how this one's compromised and that one's compromising. You need to understand that compromising is moving away from what you know is right to appease and satisfy someone who opposes it. I didn't say that compromise was moving away from what you were taught. It is moving away or refusing to come to what you know is right. Compromise is simply not doing what you know is the right and proper thing to do. If you know what you're doing as a church isn't working, but you won't make the proper adjustments simply because you're afraid of the repercussions, you are a compromiser. The Bible said in James 4 verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. If you know there's a better way of doing things and you won't, you've compromised. If you know your approach to soul winning and church building is wrong, and you continue doing it wrong or continue doing nothing at all simply because of what people will say or do, you've compromised. Listen to me, my friend. It is time for you to let the vision, the dreams, the things that God has placed in you, the things that have been birthed within you, the understanding that God has placed within your heart to come forward. It's time to put legs on the ideas. Let God use you. It's time to work forward. Let God heal you of the past, and let God propel you and push you into the future. You need to understand another thing about the ant. The ant is surrounded by natural enemies. The ant is completely saturated with things that want to kill him. But he still has faith. He still has hope. He still has confidence that he's going to be here tomorrow. He overcomes fear of failure. He overcomes fear of circumstances. He says, I've got to get ready for tomorrow. You can't allow the past or the present to hinder you from getting ready for what God's got in store for you and your church tomorrow. Prepare yourself. Get that sermon ready. Get that teaching series ready. Start making plans on how to get a children's ministry started. Make some plans on how to get a bus. Make some plans on how you're going to get your community to show up at your Sunday service so you can preach underneath the power of the Holy Ghost and see some new converts. You've got to make some plans. You've got to get a plan for a new evangelism program. Find somebody that's doing it successfully. And I don't care who they are. Call them up Ask them if you can treat them to lunch and pick their brain on how they're doing it. And then pray and ask God how you can modify it and adjust it to fit your church and your people. You may say, Brother Lamb, that's too much. Well, I remember coming out of my double wide trailer in Dover, Florida some years back. You listen to me. I saw a potato chip walking across my porch. I looked a little closer and I discovered that it was a little ant that it backed itself up to a Lay's potato chip about 10 times bigger than himself, and he proceeded to carry that joker home. You got to get a vision. You got to get a hunger for something greater than what you've got. We're Christians. Christ lives in us. The Holy Ghost dwells in us. The Father Himself lives within us. We can do all things through Christ. I am more than a conqueror through Him. You need to understand that Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. The Father said, I'm going to send Him because I love the world so much. It's got to find a people that's got one purpose in life, and that is to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to do everything, anything that He has to do to see that church go forward. You've got to back yourself up to the vision. I don't care how big it is. Get a hold of that thing and let's turn the world upside down. Get a vision in your heart and mind. Let God inspire that thing. He will inspire that thing. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He was lifted up, my brother. He was lifted up, my sister. He doesn't lie. If you and I can take that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you and I can take that bloody, mangled Savior who rose from the dead in great power and glory, and let that be heard upon our lips, let the church rise with a vision to change the atmosphere of the place, the community, the situation that you're in. I promise you, the Father will rise up for you. He will help you, and you're going to see an influx of converts into the kingdom of God. Go forward. Prepare yourself for what God's going to do tomorrow. The ant looks around the congregation and he says, I could talk all night long, but we have another speaker with us tonight that can add exponentially to this church growth seminar. And the ant lays down the microphone and walks away. The Bible said in verse 26 of Proverbs chapter 30, the conies are but a feeble folk, yet make they their houses in the rocks. We watch as the coney, a rabbit badger-like animal, walks and takes up the microphone. When you first look at the coney, you don't really know what to expect out of it because the coney has very weak back legs. But don't be fooled. She has very sharp razor-like teeth. If you could catch the coney in a field, you could probably have a chance at whooping her. But the Bible says that she makes a house in the rocks. So you need to understand that she doesn't just do it any old way. She backs herself up. She squeezes her back legs in between the jagged edges to where nothing but those razor-like teeth are staring you in the face. Yeah, you might be able to whoop her in the field, but if you were to stick your hand in that cavernous, rocky place where she's hiding, you immediately would wish that you had not. You would pull out a very bloodied and mangled hand because the coney has learned how to maximize her strengths. She has learned to fight from a position of power. Sister Coney says, church, you need to learn how to position yourself. We must recognize our strengths. Peter and John were walking down the road and they come across a lame man begging at the gate called Beautiful. Peter said, look upon us. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I to thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Peter says, I don't have that, but I do have this. I may not have this, but I do have that. You see, every church has its strengths and its weaknesses. If you don't have good singers, it's probably not a good idea to try and build your church program on singing. If you have singers, put them out on the streets and let them sing. If your preaching isn't all that great, but you've got some serious people skills, well, you've got to keep preaching. But you really need to emphasize talking to people everywhere you go. You need to spend a great deal of time knocking doors and making house calls. If you don't have dynamic preachers and singers, but you've got some folk that can write, then let them write. Let them write letters to the lost in your community. Go and find the addresses in an apartment complex. It's right there. They got the numbers of the buildings, the numbers of the apartments. Let somebody sit down and write a note and say, I know you don't know me, but I go to Revival Tabernacle. And we've been praying for your community. I've been praying for you. And I'd like to tell you what Jesus did for me. If they can write, let them write. Let them put some tracts together. Brother, sister, if you can preach and teach, thunder from heaven when you walk into that place. If you have sisters that can cook, if they can put together some mean gravy and biscuits, let them cook some breakfast for the poor in your community. You must find your strengths, maximize them, and pour them out on your community. Pastors, maximize the people's strength. Look around. Assess what God has given you in the church. Let the carpenters do the carpentry. Let the cooks cook. Let the mothers be mothers. Let those with the gift of gab chase the sinners down and talk them into conversion. If you've got some people that love children and children love them, start a children's ministry and put them in the children's church. If you've got some converts that have been delivered from alcohol, put them in an atmosphere where they can tell alcoholics what Christ did for them. If you've got people that have been delivered from drug addiction, put them in an atmosphere. Get them on the streets where they can lay their hands on somebody's head and say, son, I know that you feel hopeless, but here's my story. And if God can do it for me, He can do it for you. Find them a place that they can tell others who are in the same situation how God deliver them through His powerful love and grace. We've got to learn to use our strengths. You've got to be humble enough to know your weaknesses and back those weaknesses up into the rock of ages. It might just be that God may help you in those areas too. But you must learn to position yourself. Find what you're good at. Find what your church is good at. Find the strengths. Find the weaknesses. Learn to position yourself in a place that when the lost come, when people come in contact with you, they find you at your best. Now, you need to know how important this is. Because if you're continuously trying to be something that you're not, you're going to always fail. There are 1,000 ministries out there. There are 1,000,000 things that you can engage in. It isn't enough just to do stuff. God does bless effort. I will talk about that in a few moments. I'm not telling you to not try. But what I am telling you is that there are specific needs in your community. You have to find the need. If God has sent you there, if God has ordained you to be there, you are the healing balm. You are the remedy. Christ in you. You are the healing, the salve, the ointment for that community. But you can't heal the community if you don't know what is ailing the community. So when you find out the community's issues, when you find out the community's sickness, you can then begin to see more of what your strengths are. Because God is going to put you in a place where you can change the atmosphere, where you can bring that community to Christ. Pastor, it's not God's will for you to pastor a church. It's God's will for you to pastor your community. The drunk down on First Street, if he passes out, the cop slaps him across the face and jiggles his jaw trying to get him awake. He says, "What are you doing?" And you, the drunk, ought to say, "Take me to Pastor Lamb's house." He's never been to church, but he knows you're the pastor of the community because you have got involved. And you have discovered what the sickness is. And when you discover what the sickness is, you're going to find some of your strengths. You've got to learn how to position yourself. Find the problem. And I think you're going to discover that within you, within your church, within your congregation, there is the capacity to meet that need. It has to be. It only makes sense if you're God ordained. Find your strengths. Find your weaknesses. And then position yourself where your weaknesses are protected and your strengths are maximized. Sister Coney, she says, "I could preach all night long, but I must yield the floor because I believe someone else has something to say that can add to this seminar greatly." She lays down the mic. And Sister Coney walks away. Proverbs chapter 30 verse 27. The Bible said the locusts have no king. Yet go they forth all of them by bands. A little locust, a little grasshopper-like creature flutters his wings in a prophetic manner. Flies over. Jumps a little bit here and there. Makes his way to the Bible stand. Picks up the microphone. And he begins to share his wisdom. You need to understand a little something before I go further. Although the locust doesn't look very powerful, the locust has learned that in numbers there is great power. The locust is more destructive and more feared than any army could ever be. The east wind would blow the locust in, and locusts would devour entire crops. They would wipe the trees out. They would wipe the vegetation out. Oh yeah, yeah, yeah. Don't allow the size of the grasshopper to fool you. The locust is amazing. The locust has some wisdom to pour out on us tonight. Now, when I began to study about the locust, I found that the locust cannot fly like an eagle. The locust cannot soar like a hawk. In fact, his flying abilities aren't the best at all. But the locust can jump 200 times his body height. The locust catches the wind blowing just right and he jumps. He catches the right atmosphere and he propels himself into it and the wind blows him for miles. He could have never went that far in his own strength and in his own capacity. But when he catches the wind's power and his ability to yield to the wind takes him higher and farther than he could have ever went. You need to understand that God blesses effort. And when you try, good things are going to happen. If you will seek the face of God and put forth the effort to win your community to Christ, God will stand up and do great things in your church. Brother Locust has a very important lesson to tell the churches that are interested in growth. You must learn to propel yourself. When God begins to bless, you need to run with it. As old timers would say, get all you can and can all you get. When the momentum is going your way, jump. When revival comes, pass out 10,000 flyers. Have a gospel sing at your church. Cook 1,000 hot dogs and hamburgers. Invite every person within driving distance to your church. Feed them. Bless them. Lay hands on them. Pray with them. Cry with them. When the Holy Ghost is moving mightily, propel yourself. You must jump. Get every person you can in that building. Sing with all your heart. Preach with all your heart. Love with everything in you. Be kind, be gentle, be patient, and love them insanely. While the Spirit is moving, you'll see mighty miracles. You'll see wonders and signs. You'll see things that blow your mind. When the wind blows, propel yourself. Listen to me carefully. There's going to be plenty of so-so days. There's going to be plenty of battles. There's going to be plenty of dry times ahead of you. So when the good times come, when the wind blows, you must jump. You must use the momentum to get as much done as you can, and then hold on with everything you've got during the dry times, because as sure as the wind blew before, it will blow again. You got to pray. You got to fast and witness like wild men when the wind's blowing. And God, when God comes and honors what you're doing, when God honors your efforts, propel yourself. You'll be surprised where God will take you. You'll be surprised what God does in and with your church. A small church that doesn't have very many people, you're liable to end up with a massive influx of money and people and blessings and gifts. And if you don't have 1,000 people come, God may bless you with money to send out missionaries and to feed the poor. You may see converts that may never come to your church, but I'm telling you, you will see the kingdom of God built when you put forth effort and the wind blows and you learn to propel yourself into it. I remember preaching at that church just a year or so ago. They only had a handful of people, but they went out and bought a second bus. I'll make a long story short here. They began to knock doors before I came for revival. They had like a Monday night prayer meeting. I can't remember what night it was. One night a week for a couple months they met and they prayed and they sought God for revival. And before I got there, they knocked every door and said, "We're going to start running these vans by. We're picking you up." I preached 5 nights. There was over 70 sinners saved. And over 40 of them are still saved right now, after a year later, a year and a half later. What happened? A group of people, very small people, put forth an effort. They tried. They said, "God, we're concerned about the community. We want to see souls saved." They went and bought a van, and they began to run both vans. And God let the wind blow, and we did mighty things in God and through God during a 5-night period. And God can do it for you, and God will do it for you. And when He does, propel yourself. I can't help but think about the 120 that gathered into the upper room. If you can remember with me, they were there seeking the face of God. They didn't really know why they were there, other than they were told by Jesus to go into the upper room and tarry until they were endued with power from on high. They didn't know anything about tongues. They didn't know anything about the baptism in the Holy Ghost. They just knew that Jesus said there was a gift. The promise of the Father was going to come. And they went up into that upper room, and they were not coming out until they received the promise of the Father. I don't feel like debating with you, but they were in the upper room about 7 or 8 days. Of 40 days, Jesus showed Himself. After His resurrection, He was in the heart of the earth 3 days, which is 43. Pentecost was 50. So it was probably on the 8th day that the Pentecostal experience came, and power and glory fell upon 120 Christians, and they staggered out on those streets and they preached the gospel. Simon Peter preaching one message, 3,000 souls added to the church. What happened? The Bible said in that upper room, there was a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. Here's what happened. 120 Christians propelled themselves into the atmosphere of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost blew them in the streets of Jerusalem. The Holy Ghost blew them in the streets of Judea. The Holy Ghost blew them in the streets of Samaria, and ended up in the uttermost parts of the earth. If you want to be used by God, jump. If you want to be used by God, He wants to use you. The harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. If I can find one man that'll do something for God, you'll find that God will do something for you. Oh, He's got a lot to say. The locust could talk to us all night long, but He tells us, "I must quit preaching now. Our next speaker has some very valuable points that will help you build a powerful New Testament church." And Brother Locust lays his microphone down and flies away. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 30 verse 28, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in kings' palaces. Our next speaker is the spider. The spider is an arachnid, has legs all around the body. She produces a death-defying scream in my wife. You would think that my wife was dying, but no, it's a very small, insignificant, and sometimes dead spider. But it's not just my wife. Many people are scared of her. But somehow or another, the Bible says she lives in kings' palaces. Anytime you see something that is small and seemingly insignificant work its way into the king's palace, you should step up and listen to her wisdom. After all, I want to end up in the king's palace too, don't you? You see, the ant lives in a dirt mound. The coney lives in the rocks. And the locust lives in the trees. But the spider's home is inside of her. Some authorities say she can throw out 7 different types of silk, 5 to build her home, and 2 to wrap her enemies up. Her house is inside of her. She hides in obscurity. She's a humble, humble thing. She hides because a bird may fly by and snatch her out of her web. She has to hide in obscurity because any woman may try and sweep her down with a broom, so she doesn't need to be seen. She isn't looking for the limelight. The spider has learned that humility is a wonderful way to survive. So she wants us to know that we have no reason to try to be arrogant. It isn't good for us. It doesn't profit us to be proud, to try to push ourselves into the forefront. All you're asking for is to be shot down. As Christians, we should fly underneath the banner of Christ. She's trying to tell us, if you've got the stuff inside of you, you don't have to tell anybody about it. You don't have to be a legend in your own mind. You've got enough stuff in you that God is going to prove you. Don't concern yourself with the politics. Don't concern yourself with what so and so thinks. Don't try to impress anybody. Just do what you do and let God do it. Hide in Christ. Hide in His Word. Oh yeah, let them say what they will about you. Let them dog you out today. But tomorrow God is going to raise you up. Let God be God. Humble yourselves underneath the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible says that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And the spider says to us, you need to be humble so God can lift you up. I remember a few years ago, I walked out of my house and was going to step down off my porch and walked right into a spider web, right in my face. You know how it is. It's hanging in your hair. You're trying to pull it out of your hair. It's dangling off your hands. And you pull it off your right hand with your left hand. And it dangles off your left hand and right hand. And oh, it's just a mess. And I'm trying to get this spider web all off of me. And I'm walking across the field to the church where my office is at. And I get it all off of me and don't think anything else about it. The next day, I come out of that house and going down the same steps, same porch, same everything. And I walk right into another spider web in the same exact place. A little frustrating. I go through the same thing over, trying to get everything off my clothes, out of my hair, off my face, get it from my right hand. With my left hand, it dangles off my left hand. Pull it off my left hand, dangles off my right hand. Trying to rub it on your legs. And I'm walking across the field. I go to the church where my office is at. And I study. And I don't think a whole lot else about it. And you don't have to believe me if you don't want to. And I hate to even confess this because it really doesn't sound too smart of me. But the third day in a row, I came out on that porch and there was that spider web again. It was the same spider. I was destroying the spider web, but I wasn't killing the spider. You see, the spider has an uncanny ability to get back up. You can knock the spider down and she comes right back the next day. She doesn't dwell on past hurts and pains. She recovers and she goes back to building her house. The woman can sweep her down with the broom and she just throws out a silk, a little string, and she slides down and she says, "You may tear my house down today, but I've got enough stuff in me that I can build it back." And the spider is telling you, he's telling me, church, you got to learn to produce yourself. The enemy may tear down your house today. The enemy may tear down your reputation today. The enemy may strip your finances today. But you got enough stuff in you that you can build it back. I pastor a young man who pastors a church a little piece from here. The church doesn't have a large number of people. And we were talking a while back. The Holy Ghost moved on me. I said, "Son, God has moved you to Stanford. He didn't call anybody else. He called you. That means you have everything in you that it takes to get this thing going. Preach the word. Let fire proceed out of your mouth. Walk the streets. Do a work for God. You've got it in you. And if the enemy sweeps your house down, don't worry about it. Rebuild it. You've got enough stuff in you that you can do it again." The enemy wants to stop us from rebuilding. He has torn down so many churches. He has destroyed so many preachers. He has beat the wholeness movement down to where it consists of legality and almost exclusively legality. Our life is seeping away from the church. The wholeness church has become despised. You can meet somebody at Walmart and say, "Come to the wholeness church." And they frown and they say, "I'll never go to that church." They're angry and they're bitter and they're hateful. We're going to change that. We're going to turn that around. We're going to show this world what real, true Bible wholeness churches are supposed to be like. It's going to be a place that attracts people. But we've got to know this. The enemy's going to come in like a flood, but the Spirit of God is going to raise up a standard against the enemy. He has put enough stuff in us that we can do it again. Some of you are going to have your hopes and dreams swept away, your finances swept away, but you got enough in you. You'll do it again. The enemy's told you you're never going to get back up. But the devil is a liar. The enemy said you can't rebuild this church. The devil is a liar. The Holy Ghost upon a people hungry for souls. A holy people that love God with everything in them. A righteous people. A sanctified people that love the lost. Who will reach them at any cost. Who love the least, the last, the lost. And will lay their life down on the line. I'm telling you, God is going to do a mighty miracle. You got enough stuff in you, but you've got to learn that. You've got to know that. If the enemy comes and tries to kill you, throw out some silk and let God rebuild that thing in you again. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7 that we have treasure down inside our earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us. If God has ordained your local assembly everything you need to build a powerful New Testament church is inside of you. Everything you need to win your community is inside of you. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. Get in that ministry, sister. Get in that ministry, brother. Young person, young lady, I don't care who you are. I don't know what burden you got. get in there and get the job done. You've got it inside of you. I can hear you, Pastor. You say, I've only got 10 people, man of God. What can I do with 10 people? Jesus only had 12, and one of them was a devil. It isn't what you don't have. You need to focus on what you do have. And some of you have lost your focus. The question is, what are you going to do with what you got? Stop speaking down. Stop thinking down. Stop talking down. If you didn't have what it takes, God wouldn't have sent you there. You got it inside of you. If I can get personal here, just for a moment, somebody's listening. It's got a marriage that's falling apart. I need to tell you, you're a Christian. He's a Christian. The enemy is rocking your marriage. But you've got everything you need inside of you to put that marriage back together again. Oh, everything that you need to overcome that bitterness, that fear, that anger, it's within you. God put it there. Everything you need to survive is in you. Everything our churches need is inside of us. God put it there. Everything you need to build the kingdom of God is in your community, is inside of you. We must learn to produce ourselves. Now the Bible tells us that the spider takes hold with her hands. The spider takes hold with her hands. The web comes from within. God placed it within her. She spits it out, but she has to work it with her hands. She's got to do something with her hands. Nobody is everything, but everybody has something. And you got to learn to use what you got to get what you need. Put your hands to it. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hands find to do, do it as doing it unto the Lord. Put some effort into it. You may blow it 1,000 times, but I'd rather tear it up 50 different ways trying than to sit down and do nothing. Oh, you may or may not agree with me. I can't help it, but God bless His effort. I know He does. God pours His blessings out on them that are trying to make a difference. If you gotta limp your way into the streets, limp. If you gotta crawl, crawl. If you're so nervous you gotta puke after every door you knock, knock them and puke. I don't care. Do it anyway. Put your hands to it. Put your hands to it. God blesses effort. And I know the popular doctrine that has taken over our churches. It states all you got to do is hide behind your four walls and pray and fast, and somewhere down the road God will just fill your church up. The lost will fly out their car doors and roll down your aisles and bang their head on the altar and say, "Oh Lord, save me." I know that that's the doctrine that has come about to take over our churches, but that's not what Jesus said to. No. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." In Matthew 28, He told us to make disciples of all nations. He said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and in the uttermost parts of the world." Acts 1 and 8. Jesus said we must go into the highways and hedges and compel them that they would come into God's house, and that His house would be filled. It's God's will that we turn this world upside down. There comes a point, Moses. There comes a point, Joshua, that you got to shut up with the praying and get your hands to working. You got to start using your hands to direct the silk that you've been spitting out. God has put it in you, but you got to use it. You got to work it. You got to preach it. You got to witness it. You got to sing it. You got to pass it out. You got to work it with your hands, and God will bless it. It's not enough to have vision. I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what anybody preaches. It's not enough to have dreams. It's not enough to have a revelation. It isn't enough to have ability and talent. You got to put effort into it. You got to have a plan. You got to put a course of action in place. You got to work it with your hands. You'll never go to bed a blunder and wake up a wonder. Soul winning, church building, having a New Testament church is something that you will do intentionally. But you can do it. God said you can do it. And I know you got the right stuff, because the Bible said greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. Let hell rise against you, man of God. Let hell rise against you, woman of God. There's one inside of you that's greater than anything the world or the enemy can throw at you. Get to work and build the kingdom of God.
And I must warn you, my brother, if you buck the system, if you disregard every useless and counterproductive tradition that you've been force-fed your entire life, there will be persecution. You will lose your reputation. Your finances will suffer. I'm just going to warn you, you will face the fires of hell. But the spider's preaching to us now. She knows a little bit about adversity. She speaks faith to you. She speaks encouragement to your church. She says no matter how bad it is today, tomorrow will prove you out if you stay faithful. You can persevere. If you maintain your integrity, you will outlast your enemy. Time will prove what you are and what's in you. You've got to be like the spider. You've got to keep producing. When you feel yourself falling, spit out a prayer, spit out a song, spit out a praise. Knock 100 doors just in spite. Fast for 21 days just to make the enemy mad. Go win about 100 souls. Go tell somebody about Christ just to make the enemy know you're still in the game. Don't quit. Don't be discouraged. You will not die. You will live and declare the works of God. Oh, you've got some good stuff inside of you. So you've got to keep producing yourself. My God. Produce yourself. Produce yourself. I stepped out and I saw a spider. Big old large sack on the back of her. And she's walking around and look very deformed. Some of y'all going to get very mad. Some of you tree huggers, if you're listening to me right now, you're going to be upset at me and call me a murderer. I saw that big old spider walking across the porch. I knew that if my wife come out and saw her, it'd be on. She'd have a death-defying scream. So I thought I'd be smart and I'd stomp on that spider and kill it. Oh, did I ever regret that. I hit that spider. I think I killed mama, but 1,000 little baby spiders came out. I was running off the porch. I was scared myself, and that's exactly what's going to happen when the enemy tries to put his foot down on you. That's what he tried to do to God's people in the Old Testament. Oh, the Egyptians beat the back of that poor, broke down Hebrew people. But what happened? Instead of the Hebrews falling apart, the Bible said the more they beat them, the more they grew. That's exactly what happened to the apostles in the New Testament. That's what happened to God's people in the book of Acts. The enemy come in and try to destroy them. He'd break up a house. He'd break up a church. And instead of them all backsliding, he'd tear 100 people out of the house of God. And instead of them falling apart, they just created 100 more churches. They were scattered abroad, but they preached the word everywhere they went. Don't let the enemy destroy you. If he puts his foot down on you, let him destroy one minister, but let 1,000 more rise up. Let it be said at the end of the storm, oh, if I had known what I know now, I would have left them alone. If I had known they were going to become this, I would have never messed with them. Stay faithful and produce yourself. Produce yourself, brother. Stay in the game. Ask God to help you with your desire. Don't fall victim to depression. Don't fall victim to discouragement. Don't let them see you sweat. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps and know that God is going to see you through. Oh, yes, yes, yes. The popes of your movement are going to roar against you. There will be precious mothers and precious fathers that are really good people. They mean well. They're sincere. But they're going to fight you. They're going to come against your vision.
And as sincere as they are, if you allow them, they will destroy everything God has planned for you and your church. If you're scared, don't be. The spider has three more profound points to teach us. You see, the spider uses her enemy for food. She injects them with a venom that dissolves her prey's insides. And then she sucks out only that which she needs. You cannot allow the enemy to destroy you. You've got to learn how to use your enemy for food. You've got to remember whose you are. You belong to God. You work for God. Christ saved you. Christ filled you. Christ healed you. You belong to God. Say it with me. I belong to God. I belong to God. Don't allow anybody to destroy you. Only Jehovah has a stake in your heart. You will rise again. Oh, rejoice not against me, oh my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. You will get back up. You are going to rise again. Don't let your enemy destroy you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Do you love Him? Are you called? Well, then you might as well know. If you hold on, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what hell you're facing. At the end of this thing, you're going to be more anointed. You're going to be more powerful. But if you're going to build that church, you've got to keep producing and know that no matter what comes, you've got to flip that thing. Let it be a school. Let it be a teaching lesson. Let it teach you something new about yourself and about the God that you serve. My Lord, produce yourself. Produce yourself. Don't let the enemy take you out of the battle. You must learn how to use every attack as a teaching moment. You must learn how to dissect valuable weapons from your enemy without allowing the enemy to destroy you. If you will learn this lesson of the spider, you will find yourself leaving Egypt with a bag full of the enemy's jewels. You'll find that those that rocked your world today will be jealous of you tomorrow, even as it was with Leah and Rachel. Leah wasn't as pretty as Rachel, but Leah was so productive. Leah was able to produce herself in such a way that Rachel became jealous. You may not be the best preacher. You may not be the best teacher. You may not have 100-member choir. But if you'll stay faithful to God and let Him rise in you and let God pull out of you all the stuff He put in you, the enemy is going to be jealous of you. And that's going to create an altogether new level of warfare. And you're going to have to learn how to extract out of there. Whoa, hallelujah. Let us come out of Egypt with our bags full of Egyptian treasures. We've got it in us. Let us go forward. Let us rise up. Let us show this world that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a living, breathing organism. That Christ is alive and well on planet Earth. Hallelujah. I hope you're rejoicing like I am. I need to share a couple more points with you, and I'm going to close this message out. Another valuable lesson the spider wants to teach us. She has many eyes, but she has very poor vision. And she can't see very well, but she can feel when something hits her web. She has discernment, my brother. When you feel something hit your web, it may not make sense. It may not look like it's possible. When I drove by this church, 10,000 square foot, $250,000, I felt it hit my web. I tried to tell folk about it. They looked at me like I was crazy, but I knew it had hit my web. There were some that shared the vision, and some share vision now. I could tell you what God's getting ready to do around here, and some of you wouldn't believe it. How do you know, preacher? Y'all don't got 1,000 members. You don't got $1 million. I felt it hit my web. I may not see it, but I feel it. And brother, sister, when you feel it, don't ignore it. Don't dismiss it. God is trying to speak to your spirit. Oh, you need a vision, brother. Your vision's got to grow. I don't care where you're at. I don't care how many members you got. You're not doing enough. It's time to go higher. You can't have a 100-member church sitting on 100,000 people in your city lost and think that's all God's got for you. God ain't done with you until you got the whole city saved. And He don't move you somewhere else and let you in another city. It is God's will that all come to repentance and none come to a place of damnation and hellfire. What's He going to do when a group of people makes up their mind that they're not going to sleep or rest until God has converted sinners? I'll tell you what He's going to do. He's going to raise up and bring revival to that church. Oh Lord, let it be, oh God, let it be. The last point that the spider would like to teach and speak to us tonight probably is the most valuable one. I know I've already said this over and over, but you must brace yourself for much persecution. You must face great adversity if you're going to go to the next level. For every level, there's a new devil. You must know that if you fall and end up a bitter 75-year-old man or woman reminiscing about all that you could have done and almost did, you will not be the first. And you will not be the last. Many have tried and failed. Many have run but fallen. What you are endeavoring to do borders on insanity. And you will have to prepare yourself for hell to come against you. Many have failed. But I need to tell you, some have succeeded. Have you ever wondered why it is that everything that lands in the spider's web gets caught, but she never does? She sits there and allows the fly to wrap itself up, tire itself out, and then she just slides over her web and takes care of business. How? How does she do that? I'll tell you how. She's got thousands of hairy follicles on her legs. And listen carefully. They each produce an oil that lubricates her legs, which allows her to slide easily over that which imprisons everyone else. If you're going to do this, if you're going to build a New Testament church, if you're going to fill that house and build another one twice that size, you must be anointed. If you're going to pastor that community, you must be anointed. If you're going to win souls, you must be anointed. You must walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. It will be the anointing that makes the difference. Things that destroyed other preachers, things that destroyed other pastors, things that destroyed other ministries will not destroy yours, because you have the anointing and you will slide over. You will make it through some hard times. Just because it destroyed your mama doesn't mean it's going to destroy you. Just because it destroyed your daddy doesn't mean it's going to destroy you. Just because it destroyed the church your grandpa started doesn't mean it's going to destroy you. You're going to have an anointing that will help you get through it. I remember reading the story about John Wesley's critic who had come up on one of Wesley's friends and began to badmouth Wesley. His critic said, "I don't understand this John Wesley. I don't understand how he draws these crowds. He preaches and thousands of people come out to hear him preach, and he's just ranting and raving. He says he's not that great of a preacher. I can preach as good as him. I can out-preach him." And he just went on and on and on. And finally, John Wesley's friend said, "Listen to me. Master Wesley goes to his prayer closet and he locks himself in and he stays there until the fire of God consumes him. And when he goes to the pulpit and preaches, people come from miles around to watch him burn. You've got to keep the flame. You've got to keep the zeal. You've got to keep the hunger for God. You must keep producing yourself. Don't let anybody tell you anything other than you can do everything in Christ, because He will strengthen you."